Our gospel lesson this morning, this Palm Sunday morning, comes from the gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 28 through 40. This is Luke's version of Palm Sunday. So as you hear these words, listen for something being spoken into your heart and your life on this day and at this point on your faith journey. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Luke. Friends, today we have arrived at Luke, as in the gospel according to Luke. You know, we begin this Bible survey back in September, and it's taken us this long to finally get to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is the third, as you know, of a four gospel canon in our scripture. Traditionally, it is attributed, along with the book of Acts, to Luke, the physician, the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Luke was most likely written sometime during the last quarter of the first century A.D., you know, maybe between about the years 80 and 90 A.D. Let me put that in perspective for you. Jesus is crucified most likely in about the year 30 A.D. The Apostle Paul writes all the writings that we have in our New Testament between about the years 50 and 60. So between 20 and 30 years after the crucifixion. The first gospel to be written, the Gospel of Mark, was written sometime around 65. Paul's dead and gone. So between 65 and 75, Mark is written. The Gospel of Matthew then follows somewhere between about 75 and 85 A.D. Luke, about 80 to 90, somewhere maybe around the same time in Matthew, maybe a little bit later. John, a while after that. And we'll get to that at another time. Okay, Luke. Now you may be asking yourself, why another gospel? Why do we need more than one gospel? You know, you would think that Mark would be sufficient, right? He's got the Jesus story down. Great. Move on. But not good enough. Matthew says, not so fast. I want to tell you my story about Jesus. Okay, two. That should have been plenty for us. Two gospels. Well, evidently not. Let me read the opening words of Luke's gospel for you. Now, you have to listen to these words carefully. You may have never noticed these words are in the third gospel. Luke writes, "Since many have undertaken to set down an account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." Huh. Now, we don't know if Luke knew Matthew's gospel or not. But we do know that he had a copy of the Gospel of Mark in front of him. And we can also surmise that he and Matthew had another written source in common, a source that is simply referenced as Q, and thus the name of the know-it-all scientist in the James Bond series. Anyway, a little trivia. So anyway, what is Luke up to? What is Luke up to when he says, since many have undertaken to set down an account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed. What is going on there? You know, what is he saying about Mark? Well, you can wrestle with that on your own. Or better yet, you can join us for a Bible study sometime, and I will share all that with you. Anyway, for whatever reason, Luke decided to write a third story for us, a third story about Jesus. And you know what? We're lucky he did. Friends, if Luke had not made that decision, well, it would have been devastating. Let me share. If Luke had not written the third gospel, we would not have stories like the birth of Jesus in a stable. We would have no manger story. No, we have no shepherds. We would have no room in the inn. No, that's only in Luke's gospel. You know, thank goodness we have that. How about this? The parable of the Good Samaritan, only in Luke. And what I'd like to say is if we didn't have that story, it would be the stopping to help someone you don't know at great risk to your own person out of the goodness of your own heart law. Oh, come on, folks. Okay. Thank goodness we have Luke so we can name our laws. The Good Samaritan Law. You ever heard of it? Okay, never mind. And of course, there is the parable of the prodigal son. Only in Luke. Maybe Luke was right. We did need an orderly account. So that's where we are today. Luke. Well, I think the best way to come to grips with the fact that we have four gospels that vary from one another to a great extent is by trying to keep in mind that writers, authors, have intent. They write for a reason. They write in order to tell their story. You know, they write from within their own life setting with all its accompanying realities and concerns. For instance, it seems that the Gospel of Mark, Mark writes the Jesus story within a community that is suffering greatly, and believes that the end is imminent. Jesus is going to return, this great cataclysm is going to take place, and they better be ready for this. Great urgency. Matthew, writing after Mark, writes from a community, at least, that is grounded in the faith of the patriarchs. He understands Jesus first and foremost as the Messiah of Israel. You know, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he makes great effort to present Jesus to his readers as such. He narrows the story of Jesus to this community, the community of Israel. He narrows the focus. Now, in contrast to Matthew, Luke broadens the picture. Luke broadens it and extends it beyond the acceptable circle of concern. In effect, those typically left out are suddenly being invited in by a person named Jesus. Okay. So if you want to get your mind and your heart around Luke's story, it seems to me a good place to start would be with the idea of displacement. Have you ever been displaced? I bet you have. How does that make you feel? To be not good. It is a rotten feeling. Displacement is about being in a place where you'd rather not be. A place that you don't belong. Jesus in all the Gospels, but especially in Luke, seems to be preoccupied with this idea. You know, with the idea of displacement and its reparative antonym, replacement. He saw it all around him. It was built into the social structure of his day. Only certain people were allotted a full place within the community, but not a lot of folks were. Those who were displaced from the community included folks like those labeled as lepers, or those called sinners, or those who were foreigners, or those, or many, many, many women. And you know all the stories. It covers a lot of people. It's a small, tight group who have full access. Well, the Gospel of Luke is sometimes described as the great reversal, because suddenly this rigid social order is being called into question. Okay, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to the group that was gathered around him, he said, let me try to explain this kingdom of God stuff to you. It's a very simple idea, he said. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and you lose one of them, doesn't go find that sheep? Leave in the 99, go find them. Now, a lot of folks in that crowd would have been able to relate to that. Not everybody, because a lot of people didn't have 100 sheep. That was beyond their means. But some could figure it out. But so Jesus ratcheted it up a little bit. And he says, well, let me ask you this. Which one of you has 10 silver coins, you lose one of them, doesn't just freak out and try to find that coin? Tear the place up until you find it. Now, we know many in his following were not wealthy people. So losing that much would have been just devastating. So they could have related to that, but not everybody. So Jesus, only in the Gospel of Luke, takes it up another notch and says this. There was a man who had two sons, and one of those sons was lost. That did it, folks. That did it. Every single person in that crowd knew what he was talking about because they had been there. They had been there. They knew that feeling, knew that absolute pit in the stomach, what do I do now, feeling, helpless feeling of being lost, and they did not like it. They did not like it. You know, the parable of the prodigal son is probably the best known of all Jesus' parables, you know, rivaling the parable of the Good Samaritan. But most people, believe it or not, know these two stories, whether they've ever set foot in a church or not. They just know it because its message transcends time and space and creed. And it is this message of Jesus that Luke does such a magisterial job gathering up in the retelling of the Jesus story. Okay. In short, he says, the kingdom of God is where you are embraced, you are valued, and you are loved before you do anything, just because of who you are as a child of God. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then when the other son becomes indignant because of the grace and mercy the father extended to his brother who had run off, that father says to him, "Don't you understand? We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." Now, I love that line. We had to welcome him. We had to go and greet him. We had to bring him in. Friends, the church has been struggling to live into this parable, this gospel, and this understanding of life ever since. You know, it's a common misconception, even bordering on the heretical, I believe, that the church is a place for those of us who have their act together, you know, have their life in order. No, I'm convinced that it's exactly that belief, that attitude that keeps everybody else out of here. Well, I've said it before, and I'll say it probably many times, we are not here because we have it all together. We're not here because we have any more answers than anybody else. And we're definitely not here because God belongs to us or works for us. No, we're here because we're a mess. We're here because we're broken. We're here because we're trying to live into the mystery of life. We're here because we know that life is very complex and very hard, and we'd rather not go it alone. We're here because we are displaced, and we know it. And we know that our best hope of finding our place, finding grace, finding mercy, is in the midst of a community that says, "Welcome, friend." So here we are. And that's a pretty good feeling, isn't it? That moment you feel like you belong, it's a great feeling. Friends, today is Palm Sunday, the day Jesus came to town. It was a day worlds collided, the day that the old realized that it was being replaced by the new, the day the displaced realized that they had found their place. Luke writes it this way. He says, as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. You know, remember, they cast their coats on the ground. They waved palms. They greeted him as a conquering hero. They knew that change was at hand, and they celebrated that. But there were also those there who feared change, and they knew that change was at hand. Luke says, some in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." The stone, that's intense, folks. The spirit of Palm Sunday, the spirit that continues to draw us to this place, the spirit that inspires us to find and welcome the displaced, is that intense. It is that urgent. We had to do it. We had no choice. The stones would shout out if we didn't. The great Presbyterian preacher and author John Killinger once wrote these words: "People in the pews need to experience Christ as he is mediated through those who are living together in his presence and making sense of their world through his teaching." That's what we do. That's what we do here. We try to make sense out of our lives and of this world through the person and ministry of Christ. We try to live out our lives in a community where the presence of Christ is made real despite our brokenness. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. Now, he could have said it much more succinctly than telling that whole parable. He could have just said, "Come with me. Walk with me." In his book, Fling Open the Doors, Giving the Church Away to the Community, Paul Nixon writes, and you've heard me quote this many times because I think this is the heart of who we are, "For the church to make a real difference in the life of a community, it must truly believe that it has something to offer that the world cannot live without." So Pleasant Grove, what do we offer that the world cannot live without? We offer a place where people can be found. You know, to me, the point of Christian education, of all the studies and things we do in this place, is not to memorize a lot of data, a lot of religious data, Bible trivia. No, the point is to learn the story of our community. A story that is grounded in the life and ministry of the one who called the broken and the displaced to join him at the table, no questions asked. And that's the body of Christ. And that's why we continuously strive to be the best we can in this place. That's why we seek excellence in ministry. That's why we host Bible studies and book clubs and knitting clubs and all those things that we do. That's why we have professional staff. That's why we update our facility. We are the body of Christ. You know, what greater calling or purpose could there be in life than that? To offer grace through these. Luke knew that because Jesus knew that. Last week, at our Out of the Pew days over the weekend, I was given an epiphany. I know you're saying, "Well, it's Lent. It's not epiphany." Well, I was given an epiphany during Lent. But anyway. And I all of a sudden knew what Jesus meant when he said these words. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place around you, you know that the kingdom of God is near." Okay, here are these words. "In him was life, and the life was a light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." But wait, that is John's gospel. And that's next week. So hope to see you then, Easter Sunday. Thanks be to God. Amen.